I ask now that you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. As we continue our study through this Gospel this morning, we'll be looking at what's come to be known as the Golden Rule. One verse, chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 12. If you're using your Pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1032. As we begin this morning, I'm going to read actually from chapter 7, starting in verse 11, and then through verse 12. So hear now the word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So in our reading of God's Word this morning, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this verse that we are looking at this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, what we call the Golden Rule. We pray, Lord, as we look at this Golden Rule, that you, Lord, would be at work within our hearts and minds. You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We do pray, Lord, that you would be at work within my mind and mouth, that I may speak and think clearly your truth this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as a child, looking at this verse, I can remember clearly in my mind one instance where I had a grave misunderstanding of the Golden Rule. Now, I was at a church camp, and earlier in the day, another camper had done something that I didn't really care for. And so later on that day, he asked me to do something for him. And so I just said to him, "You're to do unto others as they have done unto you." Completely misunderstanding and misinterpreting this verse. This verse, as I've said, has come to be known as the Golden Rule. And we'll be looking at in this sermon how this rule is called the Golden Rule, how this command is so golden. And the theme that we'll be looking at is that as we follow the Golden Rule, we obey the law and the prophets. Like, as we follow this command, this Golden Rule, we actually obey the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. We'll be looking at this theme in 3 points this morning. First of all, Jesus gives us the Golden Rule. Secondly, what about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And third, how is this command the law and the prophets? So first of all, Jesus gives us the Golden Rule. There is another way in which this command has been phrased, and Jesus actually wasn't the first teacher in human history to utter a command like this. He had some contemporaries that had a command like this, and even people before him had said something very similar to this. But there is a difference in what they said and what Jesus gives us here. Here Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, and this is the law and the prophets." What others had taught was, whatever you do not want others to do to you, don't do to them. There's a slight difference there. Jesus is the first person that we know of that took what was a negative, do not do to others what they do not want, what you do not want them to do to you. And he turned it into a positive and said, do for others what you want them to do for you. And the commentators call that other negative way of saying this the silver rule. It's not quite on par with the golden rule that Jesus gave us. Now, a lot of the commentators say that this shows the more excellence, the greater excellence of what Jesus is giving us. He's taking something that is a negative where we could fulfill that law by simply not doing something harmful to someone. Well, we've fulfilled that obligation. We haven't murdered that individual. I don't want to be murdered, so I'm good to go. And Jesus takes that then and puts it in a different light and says, it's not that you're just simply not to do what others, what you don't want others to do to you, but you're actually to be a little bit more proactive and to do for others what you want them to do for you. So it's not simply a lack of action in which we fulfill this, but it's an active do to others, look at actively what and do for others what you would have them do for you. However, there was one commentator, his last name is Hendrickson, his first name is William Hendrickson, who points out, I think, rightly, that although, yes, the command that Christ gives us is more excellent, but we can't base it off the simple fact that he puts it into a positive. And the reason he gives is, as Jesus has been going through this Sermon on the Mount, and as he gave us examples of that greater righteousness, we realized that the Old Testament commands, the Ten Commandments, although they're put in the negative, thou shalt not, they actually have a more proactive and deeper application to them. And even as we did our study of the Ten Commandments, where we looked at each command over a few weeks, we saw there that there's not just the negative way in which we have them in the Scriptures, but there's also a positive command. For instance, the command not to steal. Not only are we not to steal from someone, but we're also commanded in that negative command to proactively seek to protect the property of our neighbor if we're able to. And so the reasoning goes by this, by William Hendrickson, is that although, yes, Jesus was the first one to put it in the positive, what he's doing is just showing the full extent of that command and how it's not just simply a negative, don't do something harmful to someone, but it also carries with it to do what you can to help those as you would want to be helped. One illustration, maybe it's helpful, is as we consider warning labels, and I've used warning labels as an illustration before, but I'm using them in a different way today. If you call to mind a warning label, they usually have some stick figure in some dangerous pose or something happening, and it's telling us quite clearly, do not put the hair dryer in a sink full of water, or in a tub full of water. It's telling us very clearly by its graphic display, do not do this. Well, also, you could look at that warning and say, well, it's not simply that I'm not supposed to put it in a sink full of water, but maybe I just shouldn't have a sink full of water while I'm drying my hair, just in case. And, accidents do happen. Or maybe I shouldn't dry my hair while taking a bath. I should proactively look at how I can keep myself and my family safe looking at those warning labels. So if we consider that silver rule that's put in the negative and how Jesus here gives us the golden rule and puts it in the positive, then what is the chief difference? Like, what is the difference between what Christ is commanding us and what these other teachers have taught us? Even though they're not Christian, they're not biblical, but yet they have the same familiar teaching. What are we to make of this? What is the difference? Well, I think, one, it shows the truth in Scripture that in some way the law of God is written on the hearts of men. We have common laws in every culture that deal with not murdering, not stealing. So the fact that this golden rule is in other cultures, apart from Jesus' teaching, just shows us that truth again, that the law of God has been written on the hearts of men. But the chief difference here is that as the non-believer has that rule, they have it and are looking at obeying it as a means by which they attain some righteousness. It's something that they can do. It's something that they can fulfill. Whereas Jesus, as he has been doing this whole sermon, has been taking what could possibly be fulfilled by us and saying, no, we cannot fulfill that. It is not possible. And so that is the chief difference here. It's the non-Christian would view this as something that they can do, whereas as Christ is teaching us, it's something that we cannot do apart from Him. As we look at it within the broader context of His teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. So in closing this opening section, only by the strength of Christ can we actually observe and obey this golden rule. It's only by His operative power working mightily within us that we can actually fulfill and obey this as we are called to. Well, Jesus here says at the end of this command that for this is the law and the prophets. And the question that comes to my mind as I read that is, well, what about the love of God that we're supposed to have? The love of God, with loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'm thinking especially of Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, we read, "But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So there, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that the law and the prophets are hung upon or summed up in two commands. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And this golden rule seems to fall just in that latter portion of it, to love our neighbor as ourself. We may also consider not only the teaching of Jesus, but here His servant, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, we read these words, beginning in verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And then also he says in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So in the examples from Paul and in Jesus' teaching here back in Matthew chapter 7, he focuses mainly on our attitude towards one another and our attitude towards our neighbor on this level, and summing up the law and the prophets and saying that these commands are the law and the prophet. Well, what do we do then with that first greatest commandment that Jesus gave and gives later on in the Gospel of Matthew? Well, I think that both commands here are summed up in what Jesus is teaching here in the chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, and is even summed up and contained in the concept and the idea that Paul is putting forward in Galatians and Romans. And I believe we understand this when we consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, where John writes, "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And when we did our series on the epistles of John, John's reasoning here in summing up these two verses is that if we don't love man or the mankind that we can see, who is made in the image of God, how then can we love God who we cannot see? And a way that I illustrated this back then, and I'll recall to your mind, I want you to picture a scene in your mind, someone standing in front of a roaring fireplace. And the expression of this person is sad, maybe angry, hurt. And they've got in their hands several pictures, and what they're doing is they're tossing picture after picture into this roaring fire. And as you look at the fire, you can see the image of someone, the face of someone. It's someone in each picture that's recognizable, and it's the same person, the common denominator in each picture that's being thrown into the fire. And you watch as the corners of the pictures curl up and glow, and then the pictures burst into flames. Now, as you consider that image, do you know the feelings that that person has towards that individual that you saw in those pictures? Probably hurt by them, feeling some pain. They're obviously very angry with that individual. You might even say that they despise them and they hate them. And we know that because although we've never seen that person, we can look at what they're doing to their pictures. We can look at what they're doing to the images of that person, throwing them into a fire, destroying them, and watching them burst into flames. And so we know immediately their attitude towards that individual that those pictures are pointing to. That's the reasoning of John in 1 John chapter 4. If we do not love our brothers and sisters, especially of the household of God, but if we do not love our fellow image bearers of God, how can we claim to love the God that that person is an image of? It's like we're that person standing in front of a fire, throwing the pictures of God onto an open flame and watching them burn when we don't love those who bear his image. So by Jesus' command here in the golden rule to do for others as we would have them do for us, the right assumption that Jesus is making there is that we by nature want what is good for us, and we by nature love ourselves and we want good things to happen to us. And so it is with that self-love, the same level in which we love ourselves, that we're to love one another. That's the supposition that he's making. And so as we love then those who bear the image of God, we are showing that ultimately we love God himself. And so that's the point that Jesus is getting here with this golden rule. He is taken those two great commands that he talks about later on in Matthew, and he's rolled them into one rule. He's made it in one way even easier for us to remember. Instead of having to remember two great commands, we have to remember just one golden rule: to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So our doing for others, what we would have them do for us, flows out of our love of God for the Christian. For the Christian, that is the source of why we do this good command, this golden rule, why we perform it, because it flows out of our love of God himself. And so that brings us then to our third and final point. How then is this command the law and the prophets? We'll consider again Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Paul writes, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Here, Paul is echoing what Jesus gives, as we looked at in Matthew chapter 22. You know, both of those two commands that Jesus gave focus on love. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, every ounce of your being, every fiber of your being. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. So the whole law and the prophets are summed up, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, in love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, as Paul also in Romans chapter 13, he gives what we call the second table of the law, if you recall from our Ten Commandments study. All the laws dealing with our interaction with one another, not stealing, not murdering, and the like, not coveting, not committing adultery. He says all those are summed up then to love your neighbor as yourself. So it reasons then that the commands dealing with God are summed up in that great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, as we consider then the loving of our neighbor as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, one question that comes into my mind, and it may come into your mind, is how then do we reconcile the fact that love is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets with the passages in Scripture that show the destruction and annihilation of people's enemies? Even the imprecatory psalms that we sing from time to time in our Psalter, those psalms which deal with calling upon God's vengeance to fall upon the enemies of the psalmist. Well, in relation to imprecatory psalms, I'd like you to consider Psalm 83, verse 17. Psalm 83, verse 17, it's a very graphic imprecatory psalm calling for the destruction and the annihilation of the enemies of God's people. But in verse 17, the psalmist gives a very surprising line, and this is written by Asaph. He says, "Very briefly, Lord, to fill their faces with humiliation so that they may seek your name." I believe in that one line, God has given us a glimpse of how even singing psalms of calling upon the vengeance and the wrath of God can even fulfill the law to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because the ultimate expression of love is to seek someone's salvation. And as we pray for someone to be saved, what we are calling upon is the Lord to break them. People must be broken before they can come before God and seek His face. They must be filled with humiliation as they recognize their sin before a holy God, so that they might seek His face, His name. So even in singing psalms of imprecation, even in the accounts of Scripture, where God had commanded His people to wipe out a nation, we can read these and sing those psalms, because ultimately the hope is that God's enemies would be turned to Him as they are broken before Him. Now, what about the extermination of enemies, as I mentioned? Well, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, there Paul writes that the Scriptures were written for our benefit. They're written for our benefit. So what can we learn from the commands that God gave to His people as they entered the promised land to destroy and to wipe out the people that were there? Well, if we look at those Scriptures, what we'll find is that the reason God commanded them to do this was to protect His children so that they would not be led astray from Him. So they would not be led astray and follow after false gods and to be taken away from Him. Basically, it was so that they would not be distracted from the love that they were called to have for God alone, a wholehearted devotion to Him. And what we can learn, as Paul says, these things are written for us. These enemies of the Old Testament Scriptures point to the enemies that we deal with day in and day out, our own sinfulness, our own wickedness. And what they show us as God commands His people to go in and annihilate their enemies, He is showing us the active vengeance and anger we're to have towards our own sin and wickedness, seeking to root out our own sin and wickedness that would distract us and take us away from that chief love that we're supposed to have in God Himself. That is what we can learn, and that is how those Scriptures even can also be fulfilled by this command to love our neighbor as ourselves, to do to others what we would have them do for you, or what you would have them do for you. One commentator summed up this command in this verse, I thought, really well. Basically, this verse is something of a utility knife for the Christian. It is something that we can carry in our pocket and have tools to use in any situation. Regardless of the situation, if we stop and we ask ourselves, Okay, what can I do in this situation that I would want to have done to me? That will guide you to the truth, and you will then follow and obey the law that God has given. It's a utility knife that we can carry with you. You can carry with you and at all times, you know, pull it out whenever you need it to fall back on. So in any situation, following this rule will guide us in living the Word of God. Following this golden rule will guide us in living the Word of God. Now we bring this sermon to a close. You know, as we consider the Word of God, you know, at times it can seem overwhelming as we could stop and we think about, okay, what am I supposed to do in such and such situation? What am I supposed to do if this happens? What does God want me to do here or there? Or how am I to obey God in such and such situation? Well, God in His grace, He summed up His Word, first of all, in 10 commandments, giving us just 10 short commandments to go by. Then in His, another evidence of His mercy, when He came here and He walked upon this earth, He brought it down to 2 commandments and says, if you love me and you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the law. And again, as His example of His mercy, He takes those 2 commandments and He gives it into one beautiful golden rule. Something that we can always carry with us, something that we can always have ready in any situation, at any time, and know how to then follow what God has commanded. Because Jesus says, as we follow this golden rule, as we do to others whatever we would like them to do for us, we follow the law and the prophets. We follow the scriptures. We follow the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, as you and I follow this golden rule, we can be confident that we are obeying the law and the prophets, the very Word of God. Amen. Our gracious Father, we pray, Lord, that You would uphold us and give us strength. We thank You, Lord, for giving us this verse, this spiritual utility knife to be able to carry with us and to use in any situation. And may You, Father, help us to apply this rightly to our hearts. May You, Lord, by Your Spirit, inscribe this golden rule upon our hearts. And may we, Lord, go from here and put it into practice, put it to good use, doing for others what we would have them do for us. And may we so, Lord, obey and to fulfill the law and the prophets. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.